Well, good evening, everyone. We're going to pick up our study back in 2 Peter. So 2 Peter, please. Chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. I'll read verses 1 through 3. If you can stand for the reading of God's word, if you're able to. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. I'll read if you'll follow along. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned works make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, we think about the matter of false teachers, false prophets, and false teaching, false doctrine. Lord, help us to be discerning. Help us to have the right attitude. Help us to be prudent and to foresee the evil. Help us as we dig into your word this evening. Be with those that are sick. Lord, in the Shell family, the two Watson families, and in my family, I just pray that you'd be with everyone and give them healing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're picking up this matter of false teachers, well, false prophets, particularly the Old Testament era, false teachers in the New Testament era. And we delved into this last week. So we looked at some examples in the Old Testament of people who were false teachers. We looked at some the qualifications of what it meant to be a true prophet of God. And you know, if they made a prophecy and it failed, they were not a true prophet and were worthy of death, in fact. Notice here in our text, so, for there were false prophets also among the people. That's talking past tense. And then he says, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Notice there, privily. They'll come in privily. Now, I think oftentimes people don't really realize the extent of what they are bringing in, some of these false teachers. Oftentimes, I believe that these false teachers, in many cases, might not even be truly saved. That they grew up in a Christian environment, or maybe they made some sort of profession. But they weren't actually truly redeemed. They weren't actually truly born again. And so they would not have the same light, the same guiding principles as a believer would. And I've mentioned to you before how when I went to university and was doing a Bachelor of Science at a quote-unquote Christian university, and how one of my professors is trying to teach me evolution. And he was a very nice man. And that can actually be some of the worst situations for a person. And I looked up to that man. I mean, he is a great man in many respects. But he told me, he said, you know, Greg, I used to believe in creation just like you do, but now I've gotten into science and now I see differently, and I can see God in the process of evolution. And so he had that darkness of evolution had crept into his mind, and he wasn't trying to undermine my faith. He was trying to show me what he thought he had, what great gem he had learned to be able to reconcile the Bible with so-called science. And so he had no evil intention. Now, there are people who will privily come in and who have a definite agenda. They hate sound teaching. They hate sound doctrine. They hate the narrow way. Remember, Matthew chapter 7 speaks about the narrow way. It is compressed. It is, you know, you kind of almost have to go sideways in places. I've had cases before, you know, in my workshop where maybe I've got too many chunks of wood and pieces of plywood, and you're kind of doing this. I hate that when that happens. And, well, you know, the narrow way is compressed, and people don't like that. It goes against their grain. And so sometimes there are people that intentionally will come into a body of believers, and their goal is to broaden that and to teach a liberality, a liberty that we do not actually have. I mean, we do have liberty in Christ, but that goes so far. We're not bound to the old ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. We have liberty, but we do not have liberty to sin. And so you've got these people that come in kind of under the radar, unintentionally, they're teaching and preaching their gospel and their doctrines, and then you got some that creep and crawl in intentionally, trying to destroy a church. So that word. So we I commented last week about how there's a Greek word for false prophets and a single Greek word for false teachers, and they are two different words. And the first one means pseudo-prophet. The second one means pseudo-teacher. And that's an adjective, pseudo. It means not actually, but having the appearance of pretended, false, or spurious, a sham, almost approaching or trying to be. So these are people that are trying to look like teachers, trying to sound like teachers, trying to sound like they are knowledgeable in the ways of the Lord. So what are some of the reasons why people would fall for false teachers? And we touched on a few of these, got some more thoughts to add to this. One, people are offended. They get offended with something. Someone says something, it offends them. Number two, people are unsatisfied with the Christian walk. It's not bringing them a satisfaction. And you know, if our Christian walk is not bringing us a satisfaction, it's not that we need to reach out with itching ears. Instead, we need to have itching eyes and get into God's Word and ask the Lord to do a work in our heart. And Lord, why is there a void in my heart, Lord? And sometimes it can be a physical problem that has, you know, had effects on our emotional level and our spiritual level. You know, this afternoon I was just feeling ill, and you know, I had to go have a snooze, and it brightened my day after I had a little lay down. Even simple things like that, right? But people can sometimes on the long term, not just the short term like that, on the long term, be unsatisfied with their life. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. We didn't really dig too deep into this. We did make reference to it last week. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, I charge thee therefore before God. Now this is, as you know, the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, his preacher boy, if you might want to call him that, his son in the faith. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. So when it's popular, preach it. When it's not popular, preach it. You know, there are people out there that are fair weather Christians. There are people out there that are They're like politicians. You've seen it before where politicians are marching one direction, and then the next poll comes out, and they're like, oh, that's not very popular anymore. I'm going this way now. You know? That's what it means there, to be instant in season, out of season, to preach the word, whether it's popular, whether it's not popular. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. Now, isn't that a really sad commentary? That the time would come that they will not endure sound doctrine. And I believe that there was times in the life of the apostles when that was happening, but as we think about now, being in the end times, being in the latter days of the end times, we see it more and more and more. People moving away from the truth. They will not endure sound doctrine. Sound means healthy, whole. You know, when an animal is declared sound, maybe after a veterinarian has gone over them, that means they're healthy, they're whole. Well, sound doctrine is wholesome doctrine. Sound, healthy. But they will not endure it. Endure. Remember that word has to do with endeavoring patiently, where you're working hard. And that, you know, you have to remember the Christian life is something that we have to endure. We have to endure sound doctrine. There'll be times when something might step on our toes. The preaching of God's word and as the Lord reveals something, a new truth to us that maybe we've forgotten, or our eyes have not seen. I mean, there's no new truth in God's word. It's all been there and it's been explored for centuries. But as things dawn upon our hearts, we have to be willing to endure it and say, wow, Lord, you just taught me something there. You're right about that. You're right about how I'm living my life. And yes, I do need to make a change. We have to be able to endure it. But we see the sad commentary that in those days they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This verse has a great deal. I mean, it's so compacted with so many truths in it. But after their own lusts. When we get our eyes taken away from the Lord and start focusing on the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, the pride of life, then we're ready to have those itching ears to hear other teachers. Now, if on the other hand, we are like Paul when he said in Philippians 3 that he presses towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. If our eyes are right on that mark, the lusts are not going to affect us. They're going to be actually more like obstacles in our path that we have to dodge and run around. But here, these people, they're folks that have fallen prey to walking in the flesh. They're not walking in the Spirit, but after their own lusts, their own. They're owning those lusts. They have embraced those lusts. Shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears? Notice that. Heap to themselves teachers. Notice the multitude of teachers. And you might say, well, doesn't the Bible say that a multitude of counselors is good? It's safe? And certainly a multitude of godly counselors is safe. But these are people that are they're basically, they are seeking people that will reaffirm what they want to hear. And so they'll heap themselves many teachers. Now, something about this kind of a person is that they might heap to themselves many teachers, but they will not put themselves under the authority of any of them. They'll be spiritual floaters, and they'll go, oh, this is great, this is great. Oh, I'm going to go over here now. This is great, this is great. But they will not put themselves under the authority of any of those teachers. Notice also, having itching ears. They want to be tickled. You know, that's kind of like what the whole idea of soothsayers in the Old Testament times. They would make people feel good. And people want to have their ears tickled. They want to hear some new thing, like the unsaved men at Mars Hill when Paul was there. We shouldn't want to have to hear new things. We want to hear the old things. And we want to hear it preached. Itching ears. Let's be very cautious about that. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Remember the Apostle Paul saying that I'm concerned about you that you might believe this other gospel, which is not another gospel. It's another doctrine, but it's not a gospel, he was saying. It's not the good news of salvation. So this class of people, they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. You know what? We've got to be so careful. That could be any one of us. If we like Demas, turn to this world and start lusting after the things of this world, our eyes will quickly get taken off of the mark for the prize, the high calling that we are aimed at. And it's like someone that's running a race and they're picking up things. I mean, there's, you know, some... I'm not really into a whole lot of Greek lore and legend, but there was this one story of a man who wanted to marry this woman, and she had this stipulation that whoever she was going to marry had to beat her in a foot race, and many suitors tried, and many suitors failed, and this one man asked somebody, a wise counselor, what should he do? What are some of her failings? And this man said, she loves gold, and her eyes will be turned. And so this man got himself a bag full of little golden apples. Like real golden apples made of gold, and. He burst out of the gate, and she started catching up to him. He'd toss out an apple. She would stop and pick it up. He would keep going, and she would catch up to him, and he'd throw out another apple. He won the race because she was stopping to pick up those apples along the way. And so the believer, we're not supposed to be stopping to eyes on the prize the whole way, not looking for what we can accumulate to ourselves, the lusts. Let's not be one of these ones that turn away our ears from the truth. Turned onto fables. I don't want to believe in a lie, do you? A lie is not going to do anything for your spiritual growth or mine. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 6:16. Another reason why people end up turning away from the truth is they They find it old. They want something newer. Well, we're supposed to want the old ways. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. We don't go out of our way to be fuddy-duddies, to be, you know, we don't research how people dressed in 400 BC and aim to dress like them and to talk like them. And we aim to follow the Word of God, the way the Word of God has laid it out. And that does impact what we dress, what we listen to, what we watch, the kind of conversations we participate in. But our doctrine, you know, we need to ask for the old paths, to stay in those old paths, not to get caught up in the new generation. That's what was happening around the turn of the between the two world wars, was the various nations of the world where they were turning to the youth, and they were allowing the youth to kind of have unbridled to go about and do whatever they wanted. I'm not sure of the reasoning behind that, but even in the States, they were giving out kind of like an allowance to the youth, and in some cases, youth were making more than adults were. And oftentimes we're not even contributing to the home. And so they had money to go and spend at theaters and this and that. And, you know, that led to a great shift in this world and in the direction away from God. Again, wanting something new. Well, we don't look for new things. We're looking for the old paths. Now, I quoted some from the Way of Life Encyclopedia, and I'm going to quote a little bit more here. This is some new material that I didn't read last week. This is on false teachers and false teachings. The danger of false teaching. Number one, salvation depends on sound doctrine. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. And when you read the chapter, Romans chapter 6, you see that it is speaking about salvation there. And so salvation depends on sound doctrine. That's why we have a deep concern about when salvation is presented in such a way as ask Jesus into your life, ask Jesus into your heart to go to heaven. When that is not found anywhere in Scripture, and nobody knows exactly what that means. So you have so many times you get these people that make a profession. They have a genuine desire. In some cases maybe it's peer pressure, but many times people actually have a genuine desire, and they are kind of approaching that light, the light of the gospel, and the way of salvation is not clearly being defined, and so they make this profession of salvation, which, you know, somewhat inoculates them against the truth, because now they believe they're saved. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. This is the gospel in a nutshell. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. But by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So this is the essence of our salvation. This is the gospel in a nutshell, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. So if you've got someone that says, well, you know what, actually, Jesus didn't die. He just went into a swoon. And then he came to, and he had enough strength to push away that rock. You know, they make a false doctrine. Well, that destroys this doctrine. Could probably word that differently. I mean, nothing can destroy God's gospel, but what I'm saying is it undermines the message of the gospel. So, salvation depends on sound doctrine. Number two, there's a number of other verses as well, but just to carry on here. Number two, false doctrine opens Christians to satanic attacks. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 1 and verse 1 through verse 4. Give me a second here. No, I don't know. That doesn't seem to be the right verse. But I'll just mention, when it comes to satanic attacks, there are times when you get people that don't understand Satan's authority, and they think that a believer can be possessed by the devil. A believer cannot be possessed by the devil. The devil, or the believer, we are told in several places, is inhabited by the Holy Spirit. And you cannot have the Holy Spirit and Satan living inside the same person. Now, the Christian can be oppressed by Satan, where Satan knows their lusts, knows their sensitivities, knows their weaknesses, and he or one of his fallen angels will put temptations in our way, will cause anxiety in our heart. And because a person might not understand the whole matter of possession as opposed to oppression, then they allow themselves to fall under the trance of Satan, thinking that Satan has power over them. But we recognize that, as the Scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We think of James. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Sometimes we don't know if it's a temptation of our own. I mean, the same book of James, James chapter 1, verse 5, you know, it says that when we're tempted, we're drawn away of our own lusts. I'm sorry, not verse 5, it's verse 13. So James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So we have to understand that we have, against us, we have the world, the flesh, and the devil. right? Those are against us. Those are enemies of us, of the believer. And the world so often, you know, the people of this world, the unsaved people of this world, even though many times they have no intention to be an enemy to us, yet when they try to pull us down, they try to get us to do something that is wrong, then they are an enemy. So when we think about false doctrine opening the Christian to satanic attacks, we realize that we can have power over Satan. Now, the scripture does speak about the way in which we do that, the way in which we're not supposed to address Satan. The scripture talks about how the angels don't even rail against Satan, but they use the name of Jesus. And so if we are dealing with Satan and we are resisting him, we need to do so in the name of Jesus. Not in our own strength, not in our own name, but instead in the name of Jesus. I am resisting you. I command you to leave me alone, or whatever the Lord leads us to say. So we have power over Satan. And sometimes, again, like I mentioned earlier, we may not know, are we dealing with our own lusts? Are we dealing with Satan? And if whatever the case is, we need to go to the Lord. And if we sense that it is our lusts, we need to say, okay, Lord, I ask your forgiveness for this. And if it's a matter of where we know for sure that it is Satan, a satanic attack on us, and we have not been pulled into a lust of any sort, then we resist the devil, and he will flee for us. It can be something as simple as singing a hymn, quoting scripture. Satan has an anaphylactic, allergic reaction to scripture. What did Jesus use when he was tempted in the wilderness? Scripture. Right, so we need to have true doctrine as far as our power over Satan, because if a person thinks that Satan can have power over them, that he can win, then they will let him win. The victory is theirs to obtain. But if they fall prey to false doctrine, they can let him win. False doctrine will bring shame at the judgment seat of Christ and will keep a person from finding God's perfect will. 2 Timothy 2:15. Familiar verse here. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Not having false doctrine. But opening up God's word, being able to discern what God's word means. So that at the day of judgment, that we will not be ashamed. Also, false doctrine injures the spiritual life. In that same passage, 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Jumping down to verse 16 and 17. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So it injures spiritual life. I just saw a video about, I was on a Reef Keepers website, and somebody posted a worm-like thing that they've got in their fish tank. And they said, what is this? And some people said, oh, cute, that's really nice. And then someone wrote back and said, that is... I can't remember the name of the worm, but it's a flat worm, and it destroys coral. You know? And false doctrine injures spiritual life. Just like that little worm munches away at things it ought not to. False doctrine is a leaven which corrupts the whole body. And, you know, we do have some cases where leaven is mentioned in Scripture, and some cases it is in a negative light. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So there being that, kind of like a bad apple. A bad apple in that bag is going to ruin the whole bag of apples. So you don't want to have a little leaven leavening the lump. You don't want a little bit of false doctrine in there ruining the whole lump. It's like yeast mixing in with the dough. Fellowship with false doctrine can keep the Christian from getting their full reward. 2 John 13. I mentioned this before, but I'm not. I'm not sure. You know what? That one didn't work out. Okay, that's a broken link there. But anyway, if we are living by false doctrines, when it comes time for the judgment seat of Christ, we will lose out on our rewards, on the full degree of rewards that we could have had. Now, as I've mentioned before, I'm not living my life with the sole purpose of what rewards can I accrue in heaven. I mean, I know the Lord is going to bless us with rewards. And that's going to be amazing. But my hope is just to be found faithful. And that when I enter heaven, that the Lord is pleased with me. Let's look at some of the deception of false teachers. The New Testament frequently refers to the deception of false teachers. In Matthew 7:15, it says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They are deceptive. That was Matthew 7:15. In Matthew 24:4-5 and verse 11 and verse 24, it speaks about those that deceive many. In 2 Corinthians 11:13, it speaks about deceitful workers. So there are certainly some that are out to deceive people, to fly colors that they don't actually truly carry. You know, so often, they'll use the same words, the same phrases that we will use. I mean, we're seeing it in the cults. We're seeing them sometimes talk about being saved and having salvation. They're using some of the same words that we see in Scripture, but they don't mean the same thing. And they don't get to this, they're building salvation on a different foundation altogether. So deceitful workers, 2 Corinthians 11:3, Galatians 2:4, Paul spoke about false brethren, unawares brought in who came in privily. Ephesians 4:14 speaks of those that work with cunning craftiness. 1 Timothy 4:1, seducing spirits that are trying to seduce people spiritually to believe false doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Now, particularly you think about some of these cults, they had that doctrine they call theocratic warfare, which means you can lie if it'll bring about a good. If it'll bring someone to their way of thinking, you're safe to lie. Theocratic warfare. seducing spirits, speaking lies in hypocrisy, who creep into houses, 2 Timothy 3:6. 2 Timothy 3:13, seducers, deceiving and being deceived. There's so many out there that have been deceived and they are deceiving others. Blind leaders of the blind. Willfully ignorant, yes. Self-deceived. 2 Peter 2:2, using feigned words. So, false words. And they know they're false. 2 John 13 speaks about many deceivers are entered. No, that's not the right verse. That's 7 and 8 of 2 John? Okay, let's go there. 2 John 7 and 8. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So yes, that ties back into that concept of losing a reward to false doctrine. Well, you know, like I said before, I'm not motivated by rewards, but I don't want to lose any because of false doctrine either. You know? Okay. Well, let's leave it at that, and we'll pick it up, Lord willing, next week, looking at the damnable heresies. Who shall bring in damnable heresies? What that word heresy means. We talked about it a little bit last week. And then looking at you know, what it means to deny the Lord that brought them. Okay, let's close the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we don't want to have a contentious spirit, a spirit that is suspicious of everybody. We want to have a loving spirit, one that first of all loves you, that loves the truth. But Lord, when we find doctrine that goes against Scripture, clearly goes against your word, we pray that we'd stand against it. Lord, that we would not allow false doctrine to creep into our own personal lives and into our church. Lord, we pray that you would help us to maintain purity in the way of salvation, the deity of Christ, and so many of these key areas. Help us to desire the old paths. Lord, help us not to become bored with the way of salvation, bored with the Christian life. Help us not to become sidetracked by the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Lord, help us to have power over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Lord, help us to want true doctrine, sound doctrine, that our ears would not be turned away from the truth to fables, fables that will do nothing for us. A gospel that is not a gospel. Lord, we pray for those again that are sick. We ask for their healing. And Lord, we pray particularly for some of the parents that have long nights with children who are sick. We pray for their mental well-being and physical health. We pray that we'd soon be healthy and back in your house. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.